Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank you so much for these old saints of the past who have gone on to be with you that has helped us in this word of faith teachings. And we praise you, Father, for them because they were great men of faith. And they showed it by their works, walking in it daily. And Lord, we just praise you and we glorify you for the things that they showed us. And Lord, I ask that you would anoint this message today that come from Kenneth Hagin, one of his teachings. And I praise you, Father, for doing that in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about today. Kenneth Hagin was instrumental in teaching me faith. Early on in my Christian walk, and he did it in a way that was real down to earth and way that a lot of people could understand. He instilled and encouraged faith in a lot of people, and I'd like to give you some things that he talked about as far as praying and how to pray today. So let's go ahead and get started. Hagin said this. He said, Jesus is our mediator. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate and our Lord. And he stands between us and the Father. In no place in the Bible is it recorded that Jesus told his disciples to pray to him. They were always to pray to the Father in his name. And if we wish to be sure of reaching the throne, we must come according to the rules laid down in the Word of God. John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24 says, "And in that day ye shall ask me no question. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it you in my name. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full." And if you'll notice, Jesus said this. He said, "In that day you shall ask me no question." Jesus said that before he went away. He was talking about the mediatorial session at the right hand of the Father when he ascended and was seated. And another translation reads this, "In that day you shall not pray to me." And Jesus said to ask the Father in his name. There's no other way to pray, folks. We can tell Jesus how much we love him and appreciate him, but when it comes to praying and asking, we have to ask the Father through the Lord Jesus, it said. Ephesians chapter 3 and 14 and 15 said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, it's not important what church you belong to, but it is important whose family you belong to. A lot of people know about praying to God, but they don't know anything about praying to the Father. And they don't sound as if they really know him. He is God to the world, folks. He's Father to me. There's real joy in knowing that the Father answers our prayers. Smith Wigglesworth was installing some plumbing in a large house one day, and the lady of the family came in, watched a while, then left. Finally, the woman came back into the room and locked the door, and she asked Wigglesworth if he would tell her something. She asked, "What in the world is it that causes that wonderful expression on your face? You look as if you are full of joy." And he then told her that at breakfast that morning, his wife had come downstairs and informed him that two of their children were very ill. He said that before they even ate, they went upstairs, laid hands on their children, and they were instantly healed. Wigglesworth was just so happy because he had asked and had received. His joy was full. And then the lady asked Wigglesworth if she could know God like that. And standing right there, she accepted the Lord as her Savior. She then asked Wigglesworth if she could keep this experience, and he told her that the only way to keep it was to give it away. He told her to tell all her friends about being saved. You see, Wigglesworth would have looked worried and sad if his children had still been ill. Instead, he had that joy on his face. And I believe it ought to be that way with all Christians. Ask, he said, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:14. You have to maintain that joy even before the manifestation comes. Another time, Wigglesworth was facing a desperate financial need, and he was visiting in the home of a very wealthy man, but said nothing about his problem. He had cast every care on the Lord and was whistling and very happy. The rich man was not in good spirits, and he told Wigglesworth that he would give all that he owned to have the spirit that Wigglesworth had. Wigglesworth told him it wouldn't cost him anything. All he had to do was cast all of his cares on Jesus. Hagin goes on to say, some years ago, I was preaching in a church close to home. After I had been there about a week, the pastor asked me to stay on and preach longer. He asked me what salary I needed. I told him, and he replied that that was more than his church had ever paid an evangelist, but they would give me that amount. We then agreed that my needs would be supplied. On Saturday before the service on Sunday night, I went home, and while I was there, I discovered that some emergencies had arisen, and I needed several hundred dollars more. I knew when I went back to preach on Sunday, the pastor would be dismayed. I had already obligated myself to stay with him for a couple of weeks. Therefore, all I could do was pray that the Lord would work it all out. When I returned to the meeting, I didn't say anything to the pastor. He told me later that they had not met the budget, that they did not have enough to pay the minimum he had promised me. Then I told him the amount I would need to have in order to meet my emergencies. About that time, he became upset, and I told him that I would believe for it, and he could agree with me. Later on, his wife told me that she noticed that this financial trouble never bothered me a bit, and I seemed to be just as full of joy as ever. When the meeting was over, I had the money, praise God. You see, the need was there, and God met the need. He gave me even more than I needed because I had walked by faith and not by sight. I've seen that many times in my life, too. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is telling us that it is to the Father and not to Jesus that we give thanks. The name of Jesus is the access to the heart of the Father. When you desire to get an answer, follow the teachings of the Word. Pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. If you go to the bank with a check and ask the cashier to cash that check for a friend, you're going to be asked if you have money on deposit to guarantee it. However, if that check has the name of a person who has an account at that particular bank, there's not going to be any questions asked. We fail in our praying sometimes because our approach is all wrong. Thank God, Jesus has a standing in heaven. He is the only approach to the Father. And let us use the mighty name of Jesus that He has given us. He gave us the power of attorney to use His name. He said, in my name shall they, that's us believers, cast out devils in Mark 16:17. And folks, we have a right to use that name against the devil. We have a right to use that name to call out demons that binds men's souls. And Hagin goes on and says, several years ago, I was holding a meeting in East Texas, and we were studying the subject of prayer. In those meetings, two things took place that changed the whole course of my life. I had always believed in divine healing, but there were some cases of which I was afraid. In particular, These were mental cases or cases of demon possession. Then the Lord brought this comparison to me. It was as if a person were going to his car to unlock the door. He could say that he had unlocked the door, but in reality, he didn't unlock it because the key actually does the unlocking. When he starts the car, a key really does the work. A key starts the ignition. The key is the important factor in the whole situation. And then I began to look at it from this standpoint. I am not going to cast out any devils, but Jesus gave me the key to do it. Jesus is the key to doing it. My fear of casting out devils ceased. Secondly, as I lay on my bed and studied the Word of God, I began to see something else. Let me encourage you to follow up on the Word after you read it and meditate upon it. Our spirits need to be educated and trained. And just because you read the Word of God is no sign that your spirit is educated. Now, I could sit down and read a great deal of scientific material, but that is no sign that I know what I'm reading. You can read the Bible and not understand what you are reading. God's Word has to get down inside of you until you get the revelation of it in your heart, folks. Hagen goes on and says, years ago, I read Einstein's theory of relativity and did not understand a thing I was reading. When I finished, I knew less than when I had started. It confused me. And I think many times when people read the Word, they don't know what they're reading. They're trying to grasp it with their mentality. You have to get that revelation of the Word in your heart. And Hagin goes on and said, as I lay reading, I began to meditate on the scriptures I had read. I began to see something that I had never seen before. I saw that the devil is the author of all that is evil and that he is the god of this world. Satan has blinded and bound men. And I began to see that those of my own family who were unsaved were bound by the devil. No man would drive his automobile 100 miles an hour and try to kill himself if he were in his right mind. But a fellow who is doped and drunk will, because he don't know what he's doing. No intelligent person will go through life wheeling and dealing and heading towards hell if he is in his right mind. For example, the Bible says when the prodigal son went home, he came to himself in Luke 15 and 17. Hagin goes on and says, I received such a revelation of this that I was challenged. I had been praying for my oldest brother who had gone astray, but I discovered that all of my praying and fasting had been done in unbelief. If you're expecting just prayer to do it, it ain't going to work. This was revealed to me as I lay there, Hagin said. I rose up with my Bible and said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you foul devil and demon of hell and spirits that bind my brother's soul, I bind you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I was full of joy, for I knew that it was just as good as done. And I laid my Bible down and went out of the room, whistling and singing. About 2 weeks later, as I was walking into my bedroom, I heard a voice say to me, oh, you don't think you'll really ever be saved, do you? I stopped dead still, shutting that out of my mind and not even letting myself think about it. But way down inside, I was laughing. I told the devil that I had claimed his salvation, that I knew it would come to pass. 2 days afterwards, at the very spot it had happened before, I heard that same voice again, asking the same question. Again, I stopped and shut it out of my mind. I told the devil that I had claimed my brother's salvation and had broken Satan's power over him. A few days later, I received a letter from my wife which stated that my brother had been saved. I wrote back and told her that I had known it for 2 or 3 weeks now. Folks, the name of Jesus belongs to you too. That name has authority on earth. You have a right to use that name. And if the devil can hold you in the thought arena, he'll whip you. If you hold him in the arena of faith, he's the victim. Fight the good fight of faith. Peter said, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. 1 Peter 5:8-9. You have to believe in your heart and in your spirit that what the Word of God says is true, is true. You see, the devil fought me twice, he said. He tried to get me into the thought realm. You don't think that your brother will ever be saved, do you? That's what he kept saying to me. And that is exactly where many people try to solve their spiritual problems with their minds. Then they get all confused. They are worried sick and have frowns on their faces. But you need to act from your innermost being, from your heart and your spirit. Jesus said, whosoever shall say and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Mark 11:23. Then he goes on to say, I was preaching that same year in Port Arthur, Texas, and the services were good, and there were many healings. A Methodist woman came to the meetings and thanked me for the lessons we had been having. She told me that she had been sick for 20 years and had not been able to do her work. She could not even get up and fix breakfast for her husband. And she was in her 40s and had 2 grown daughters. The doctors had not been able to help her. She had been to different healing meetings, but had failed to receive her healing. But in my meetings, she said that I had taught her how to receive her healing. Sometime later, I received a letter from this same woman with an offering enclosed. For she said that she wanted to have a part in helping someone else as she had been helped. She said that she had not known the importance of the Word of God in the name of Jesus. In the privacy of her own home, she had looked up the Scriptures, raised her Bible, and said, Satan, you who have bound my body for all these years, I break your power over my life and claim my deliverance and my healing. And she added that for the first time in 20 years, she was doing all of her own housework. 6 months had passed and she was still healed. She said that she had the vigor and vitality of a teenager and that she had not felt so good since she was 16 years old. And then she told me about her husband, who had never been saved. He would not go to church with her, although he was a good husband. This woman took the Bible, and in her own home, she said, in the name of Jesus, I break the power of the devil over my husband and claim his salvation. She said that it worked like magic. Overnight, he became a new creature. She said that they were the happiest they had ever been in their lifetime. She told about her daughters who smoked and danced. She said that she lifted her hands to heaven again and broke the devil's power over them, claiming their salvation. Within 10 days, they became new creatures. They were delivered from every habit that had bound them, and heaven became their home. When we will learn to pray in line with what the Word of God says, our prayers will be effective. John 16:23-24 says, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus said that just before he went to the cross. And what he was referring to was the day in which we now live, the day when he went to the cross and the day when he ascended up on high and was seated at the right hand of the Father. He's now our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate, and our Lord. And he stands between the Father and us. When he says in that day, he means the day of the new covenant. When Jesus was here on the earth, the disciples could ask him. They could talk to him personally in the flesh. Hagin says, a minister friend of mine never gets answers when he prays. Prayer is a struggle for him. He prays to Jesus. I pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, and I prayed this way for more than 50 years, Hagin said, and I've gotten everything I've ever asked for. I usually get it immediately. However, in the case of money, it sometimes takes a few days because it has to come in through various channels. And if this friend of mine were to ask me to pray for his finances, then he and I would have to agree on it. But his will could block my will in faith, for we have authority over demons and evil spirits, but we don't have authority over human spirits. If we had authority over human spirits, then we could make everybody get saved, couldn't we? In John G. Lake's book, Sermons on Dominion Over Demons, Disease, and Death, Lake talks about praying for a man who has sugar diabetes. They knelt to pray. When suddenly Lake asked the man what this $5,000 was that kept coming up before him. The man answered that his brother and he had been in business and his brother had died. His sister-in-law wanted him to liquidate the business and he did. But he had kept $5,000 out for himself because he felt he deserved it, though it was actually her money. He told Lake that he had more than $5,000 in the bank, whereupon Lake told him to write out a check for $5,000 and then he would pray for him. The man wrote the check, walked to the mailbox, and sent it to his sister-in-law. When he came back, he was healed. Sometimes matters like this nullify the effects of prayer. And somebody might say that they believe John chapter 16 and verses 23 and 24, but don't say but, okay? Because there's not a but in that verse. Somebody says they believe this scripture if. Folks, there ain't even an if in that verse. So don't say if, just take Jesus at his word, okay? Jesus says in John chapter 16 and verse 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. In other words, up to this time, no one had ever asked anything in his name because he was on earth. Praying in Jesus' name didn't do any good until he began his mediatorial intercession at the right hand of the Father. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Your joy cannot be full with your needs unmet. Your joy cannot be full if you cannot pay your rent or your bills. You cannot be full of joy if your children are sick. Hagin goes on and says, we were holding a service and the phone rang about 6 o'clock in the evening. It was my mother-in-law who was taking care of our children. She said that my son Ken had the mumps. He'd been sick all afternoon, so she put Ken on the phone. And he said that he had told his grandmother to call because he knew that I would pray to God and God would heal him. When Ken hung up the phone, we prayed. She told us later that he lay down and fell asleep. About 45 minutes later, she woke him up, told him to get his pajamas on and go to bed. He had no fever, the swelling was gone, and he was fine. And from that time on, he never did have the mumps. God does hear and answer prayer, folks. Too much of the time, people just make a little stab in the dark and call that praying. They hope that something will work out. Now, let's call attention to the difference between praying for Jesus' sake and praying in the name of Jesus. When you go to God and ask him to do something for Jesus' sake, you are asking it that it be done to help Jesus on your credit. Now that sounds foolish because Jesus doesn't need our help and you don't have any credit to guarantee it if he did. We need the help and he's got the credit. Now, don't keep praying for Jesus' sake. If I have a stomach ache and I'm praying for healing, I don't want it to stop hurting for Jesus' sake. It's to help me. I'm the one who's hurting, not Jesus. If I owe $100 and I'm praying for it to come in the offering, I do that to help myself. I know that God has helped us on a lower level when we did not know any better, but we ought to be able to grow in prayer. The Bible teaches us that there is a similarity between physical and spiritual growth. No one is born a fully grown human being. People are born babies and they grow up. And we ought to be able to improve upon our praying just as we improve upon things physically. Hagin goes on and says, when I was a young boy, I used to pray, now I'll lay me down to sleep. I don't pray that way anymore. When some were spiritual babies, they might have prayed certain ways and God met them, helped them, and then it sufficed for that day. But God wants us to grow spiritually. When you meet God on His level, it makes a big difference. He requires more of you as you grow. When light comes and teaching is given, God requires you to walk in that light that He's given you. It says, in my name, they shall speak with new tongues in Mark 16 and 17. Every believer ought to be speaking in tongues, and you could do it in Jesus' name. In my name, they shall take up serpents, Mark 16, 17, 18. And what that means is that if you are accidentally bitten by a snake, you can shake it off and claim immunity in the name of Jesus. For example, when Paul, the apostle, was shipwrecked on an island, he picked up sticks to build a fire and a snake fastened onto his hand. People there had thought that he had done something terrible, for it looked as if judgment had come upon him. They expected him to fall dead any second. They watched him, but he didn't get sick, and he didn't fall dead. And then they thought he was a god. Hagin goes on and says, in East Texas, a minister friend of mine and some friends of his were out fishing in one of the rivers, and a cottonmouth moccasin hit him. It frightened the other men because they were not saved. My friend shook it off in the name of Jesus and went about his business. His friends watched him and saw that it never had any evil effect on him. And this is not extreme because it's biblical. The Bible says if they drink any deadly thing, poison, it shall not hurt them. And that means that if you accidentally take poison, you have a right to claim immunity in the name of Jesus. Folks, how many of you know we got poison all around us now? They've been spraying from the air. They've been poisoning our water and all of that. So all we do is just claim that healing, that blessing in the name of Jesus. Hagin goes on and says, some years ago, the superintendent of the Assemblies of God in Texas, in the Texas district, related this story to a group of ministers. Many years ago, the Texas district had a convention in Corpus Christi, Texas. The ministers did not have a great deal of money to stay in good hotels, so they were occupying about a third-rate hotel. The hotel didn't have running water, but there was a pitcher of water in the room. All the ministers had eaten their meals together in a cook tent. After they had finished eating, some of them began to get sick. Finally, about 20 or 30 of them became desperately ill. So they began praying for one another. As they prayed, someone had a revelation that the water in the hotel was poisoned. So they told the rest of the group not to drink it anymore. Everybody was healed. Then they took the remaining water to a nearby naval station and had it tested. The examining officers told them that there was enough poison in that water to kill a regiment of men. Someone had tried to play a cruel joke on these ministers because everyone knew that this group believed in miracles and healing. None of the party had to have medical aid. They had a right to claim immunity in the name of Jesus because they had accidentally been poisoned. Now, folks, this is not extreme teaching because it's in the Word of God. The Bible says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And if you'll notice, Jesus said, in my name they shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You lay hands on people in his name. You do the speaking in tongues and the Holy Spirit gives the utterance. And you have a right to do that in the name of Jesus. And this is just as strong and legal as it can be. The ordinary child of God has just as much right to use the name of Jesus against the devil as a minister of God does. Someone said to me that if he had enough faith, he could do what the scripture says. Jesus never said a word about faith in the scripture. He said, he that believeth in my name. You already have faith. If you believe in the name of Jesus, then use it. And it's not struggling for faith. It's just simply boldly taking our rights and using what belongs to us. And in the business world, you have a right to use what's yours. You don't think then about having enough faith. That doesn't enter your mind. It's when that person who needs healing acts upon what belongs to him that he gets his healing. Too much of the time, folks don't believe as they should in divine healing. They are merely mentally assenting that these things are so. We got people sitting in the church testifying that they know the Word of God is true, but they still don't get their healing. They're not acting in faith and using the name of Jesus. When we act on the Word, it works, folks. James said, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. It's just a matter of knowing what belongs to you and acting on it. It's taking your legal right. Praise God. And James goes on to say, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he deceives himself. James 1:23-26. And the margin says that he deludes himself. We got a lot of self-deluded people out there. You need to act as boldly as you would in the business world. The name of Jesus belongs to me just as much as my hands and feet belong to me. I just go ahead and use them because they're mine. And you'll find that the devil will seek to confuse you. He'll seek to withstand you. But the name of Jesus is yours, so take it up and use it. You know, we've got plenty of people who pray, but the results prove that their prayers are not working. If you don't get results in your praying, then you're a prayer failure. And if you're not expecting results, then there ain't no need to pray, is there? Pray to profit, folks. Great businesses do business to profit. We must make a business of prayer. That is to make our prayers heard and answered. The foundation of this great country is Christianity. And the basis of Christianity is a living religion that has touch with a living God who hears and answers prayer. We should always expect results when we pray. And if we pray and those results don't follow, then we need to find out what the trouble is. The big things of Christianity are all supernatural. If there are no results, then it shows that we have the form without the power. All the things that God has are offered to us if only we pray. And if we don't have them, then it's because we have not made our prayer connection. God is still in the same business. Hagin goes on and he says, through the years I have gone to churches where not a single soul has been saved for years. Why don't we just get down to the basic principles and find out what the matter is? God is not untrue. Miracles can still happen. He goes on and says, in the early days of the Assemblies of God movement, there was a preacher by the name of I.J. Jameson. He was formerly a Presbyterian minister. In his testimony, he told that he was lecturing in a western city as a Presbyterian, and there was a forest fire raging in the area. About 10 in the morning, he was down at the barbershop getting a shave when a fellow came in with a telegram asking the people in a nearby tent meeting to pray for rain. The men in the barbershop all began talking about the tent meeting where there were people who believed in this kind of thing. But they were afraid to take the telegram over to the tent, so Mr. Jameson agreed to take it and hand it over to the minister. He said that the minister quieted everyone and read the request, whereupon everyone began praying. Afterward, they thanked God that there would be rain. The minister gave Jameson the telegram and told him to send one back, saying that there would be rain by 10 that night. It shocked him. Jameson went back to the barbershop and told the men what had happened. They all laughed about it and read the weather report, which said there would not be any rain for at least 4 or 5 days. Jameson went on to his lecture and then went home to bed. His wife had washed some clothes and had left them out on the line, so he teased her about bringing them in because it was going to rain. They laughed about it. Then about 9:30, they fell off to sleep. Directly, they were awakened by thunder and lightning. It was raining. Praise God. This really made Jameson wonder. After his own lectures were over, he began attending the tent meetings. He would sit down at the back and take notes on everything. He could not understand why he had not seen all of these things before. He said he knew that there was a woman in the church whose daughter was insane. He had heard that this woman and some of the people were going to meet at the asylum to try to cast the devil out of her daughter. The mother was taking a dozen women with her. Jameson asked if he could go along. He met them at the asylum, and the attendant said they couldn't go in because the girl was violent and might kill them. They were stopped before a padded cell where there was a young woman inside who looked like an animal. She hissed and spit, and her eyes were ablaze. All this time, the attendant was telling them that they could not go inside the cell because if they did, he would lose his job. Nevertheless, he unlocked the door. The mother went in and the dozen women fell on their knees and started praying. Jameson and the attendant stood back and watched. The daughter stepped back and climbed halfway up the padded wall. She made a leap at her mother like an animal, and the mother sidestepped her, and the girl fell and then started to get up. The mother held her down and said, "Come out of her, devil, in the name of Jesus." Jameson stood there and watched spellbound. For 10 minutes, the mother said this over and over again. Suddenly, the daughter relaxed and asked her if it was she. She threw her arms around her mother's neck and hugged and kissed her. I.J. Jameson witnessed it and said that he wanted the Holy Ghost. He said that he was a candidate for that kind of praying. That mother believed and she received what she wanted. "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." We are to pray in the name of Jesus to the Father. We are to pray for results, and if results don't follow, then our prayer life is a failure. Hagin goes on and says, "I remember reading about Dr. Charles Price. Someone had phoned him and asked him to come to the hospital. He ordinarily did not go because of lack of time. But this person calling had been close to him in days past, so he agreed to go. This woman had been converted under his ministry. When he arrived, he found that she was dying of cancer. The doctor came while he was there, so Price told the woman that he would go home and pray for her. The doctor told him that it would be just a short while before she would die. The doctor thought it would be a good idea to pray because it would soothe her nerves. But Dr. Price told him that he wasn't going to pray for her so that her nerves would be soothed. He said that he was going to pray that God would heal her." And the doctor looked astonished. He knew that it just couldn't be so. But Dr. Price did pray for her, and she was healed, and he was praying for results. Glory to God. P.C. Nelson, who was a minister, was run over by an automobile, and the doctor said that he would lose his limb, but he was healed. He then held healing meetings across the nation for different churches. Nelson was holding a meeting for the Baptists, and he was praying for the sick. A man who was pastor of another Baptist church in Arkansas and had gone to seminary with Nelson heard that he was holding these services. This man attending was very much opposed. He talked about Nelson at home, and his family decided to go to the services. He took them along and his mother, who was living with them. The next morning, they were talking about the service at breakfast. The Baptist pastor didn't think it was right to pray for someone publicly, but his mother said that she wouldn't criticize Nelson. Finally, their youngest child, who was about 5 years old, spoke up. He said that the only difference he could see was that his daddy prayed for folks on Sunday morning, saying, "Lord bless the sick," while not really expecting anything to happen. Nelson prayed as if he expected God to heal them right then. This caused the minister to start thinking. He decided to cooperate with the meetings. He also saw that he ought to pray for results. There's no use praying if you're not praying for results. God doesn't hear and answer prayer. He wants to hear and answer your prayer. God did not put all these statements in the Bible about prayer just to fill up space. They're there for our benefit. Isaiah 43, 25, and 26 says, "I, even I, am he that blots out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Notice that God said, "Put me in remembrance." Those who have been mighty in prayer have always been those who reminded God of his promises and brought his word before him. Charles Finney is probably the most outstanding exponent of prayer. He is known as the man who prayed down revivals. He had the greatest success, and his converts were the most consistent since the days of the Apostle Paul. And it's common knowledge that 85% of his converts remain true to God. Moody was a great evangelist, but only about 50% of his converts remained faithful. We have had a mighty move in the past 50 years, but it's common knowledge that not over 50% of the converts have remained true to the Lord. Finney had the greatest success numbers wise, as far as keeping the fruit of his labor since the days of the Apostle Paul. Whole cities were stirred. For instance, I read in Finney's autobiography that in 1829 he went to the city of Rochester, New York, where he conducted a meeting and practically everyone in town was saved. All the grog shops closed down. Well, we call them honky-tonks and beer joints now. There was not a place left in town where one could buy anything to drink. The only theater in town was closed up. There was such a revival that when a circus came to town, only two people went to it, so it had to close down. Everybody was interested in God. The revival was on. The people were just not concerned about anything else. And I also read that Finney went to hold another meeting when he was a Presbyterian. He had been talking about 15 minutes when the power of God fell on him. About 400 people fell off their seats onto the floor. And it was a Presbyterian church. He didn't know what was happening. But he said that he found out later that they had all been sinners and had just gotten saved when they fell under the power. Finney prayed for revival. He was a real man of prayer. He said that he had some experiences in prayer that indeed alarmed him. He added that he found himself saying to the Lord, "Lord, you don't think that we're not going to have a revival here, do you? You don't think that you could withhold your blessings?" He found himself reminding the Lord what he had promised. George Whitfield, Another minister came over from England and preached on the streets. He was speaking in the public square in Boston, Massachusetts. And when he began to preach, folks climbed up into trees to be able to see because the crowd was so large. Whitfield told them to come down because when the power of God came, they would fall out of the trees. Smith Wigglesworth said that God delights in his children having the audacity of faith to say, God, you have promised it, so now do it. You say that in faith. And this agrees with what God says. For God said, put me in remembrance. They were putting him in remembrance of what he said. And if God wants us to put him in remembrance, then let's do it. Isaiah 43:26 said it. Folks, we are facing great needs everywhere today. People are dying for the need of Christ. The sick need healing. The weak need strength. Well, what's your part? Are you in his will? Are you doing what he wants you to do? Is your life right with God? Does your heart condemn you? If so, get right with him. Thank God that don't take very long either. Whatever you are praying about, stand your ground until victory is manifested. God wants to send you the answer. Folks, this is spiritual warfare against the hosts of darkness. The Bible says so in Ephesians 6:12, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principality, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Get down before the Father God and persist in prayer, even though the enemy tries to hinder you. We've got weapons with which to fight the devil with. Our weapons are the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the mighty name of Jesus. The demons can't stand these. And you can defeat the devil every time. Pray to victory. And if you're praying for the sick, claim their deliverance in Jesus' name. Jesus said, in my name, that's believers, that's us, shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. So you lay your hands on them. You claim their deliverance in the name of Jesus because you have solid ground on which to stand. And that's the word of God. And if it's money, pray that it be loosed. This is because the money is here in this realm. God put all the silver and gold and cattle on 1,000 hills here for you and me. He didn't put it here for the devil and his crowd. He put it here and gave Adam dominion over all of it. Then Adam committed high treason and sold out to the devil, and that's when the devil became the god of this world. Adam was the god of this world in that he had dominion over it, but he sold out to the devil. So now the devil has dominion. But thank God, Jesus came and defeated the devil. He gave us the right to use his name. Praise God forever. Hagin says, at one time I was poverty stricken and had my nose to the grindstone. And then I began to see something. The Lord told me never to pray for money. He said for me not to ask him to give me money, for it was down here. He instructed me that in the name of Jesus, I should command the money to come. Whatever I wanted or needed, I should claim it. He said that he wanted his children to have the best. And in God's word, he said that he wanted his children to eat the good of the land. His word declares, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And we need to realize the principles by which God works. God has given us the name of Jesus. He said that it wasn't he who was holding the finances from me. It wasn't he who did not want my children to have the right kind of food to eat. If it were, he wouldn't be the right kind of father. He reminded me that any old sinner could be a father who was concerned about his children, and that even an animal could be concerned about his offspring. He said that there never was an earthly parent who desired to do more for his children than he did. He said that the problem was that his children did not cooperate with him, so he told me to command the devil to take his hands off the finances. If you pray to God to give you $100, you're putting all the responsibility upon Him. But the responsibility is on our part. Because through Jesus Christ, deliverance has already been made for us. Hagin goes on and says, I immediately began to do what he said. From that day to this, I never pray anymore about money. I just tell Satan to take his hands off my money. And I always say that I claim so much money. I always say that angels are ministering spirits who are sent to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. And to minister means to wait on or to serve. When you go to a restaurant, a waitress comes to serve or to minister to you. And this is the illustration the Lord gave me when I was praying in the Spirit. Actually, I had a vision and saw an angel. Jesus informed me that was my angel. Jesus spoke to me about the time. He said in his words, suffer the little children to come unto me in Matthew 19:14. Then he also said, their angel is ever before my Father's face. Jesus said this when the disciples were rebuking the people for pressing around him when he was tired. And Jesus told me that just because I grew up, I didn't lose my angel. The Lord told me to tell my ministering spirits or angels to go and cause the money to come. And I have been doing that, and he has been working ever since then. Well, I have too. And he does. As we pray, we receive the answers we need. Prayer is the life of the church. And I feel that there's a great deal more that God is going to do in these last days. I believe that we're only in the beginning of the prayer fight that is to end this dispensation. So we need to learn the secret of praying for others. Pray for men and women by their name. Don't just lump them all together in one little group. And don't just pray for God to save souls. Mention their name specifically to God and watch what He'll do with them. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time. God willing.